Welcome to Belfast City Vineyard, where we are pursuing formation in the presence of Jesus, community gathered around him, and the impact he empowers us to bring in our families, city, and the world. The following message was given at one of our Sunday services. For more information, visit our website at belfastcityvineyard.com.
Good morning. My name is Cathy. I'm really glad to be here. We are going to be talking about the lost sheep and the lost coin. Just for a wee giggle first, I wanted to tell you how you can have a load of fun with Andy if you're ever speaking. What you do is you go to him at 27 minutes past 10 and you just double check the Bible passage you're supposed to be teaching on. Right? Because genuinely, it was our six-year-old's birthday yesterday. We had 24 children in a big bouncy castle. One of them kicked themselves in the face. It was very, very It was very exciting. So it's just been one of those days. So I woke up this morning and I thought, I'm sure it's Luke chapter 15, 1 to 10. It definitely is. Like, I double-checked emails, but, you know, I just thought I'd double-check with Andy face-to-face. And yeah, anyway, he held his panic in really well. But yeah, so we're talking about the lost sheep and the lost coin. And I'm going to give you a wee spoiler alert. We've all heard these before, but these parables are all about mercy. Mercy for lost things that are far, far away. Mercy for a lost sheep and a lost coin. And it's a reminder for us this morning that we have a good shepherd and we're actually not lost. Maybe we were, but we're actually not lost anymore. I wasn't going to tell you that funny story when I planned this because it hadn't happened yet. I was going to tell you something else funny because I was looking for sheep who had got lost, pictures of them. I got sucked into an internet black hole. I did an internet black hole of sheep research. I know a lot of facts about sheep. So have you ever, I will get to the Bible really soon. Have you ever Googled animals who immediately regretted their decision? Oh, man alive, people. Right, if my children have had a bad day, sometimes we do this and then we laugh till we cry. So, for example, okay, look, this dog got stuck in the hammock. Okay. It's just really funny. And wait, this one's really good. It's a cat that got stuck. Yeah. So, there's a whole internet of them. The thing I was actually looking for was just a picture of a sheep who is coming. The next one's a sheep. I'm sure he'll pop up in a minute. There we go. This poor little sheep. He's stuck upside down. And the reason why was just because I wanted an image. As I was thinking about the lost sheep, I actually thought it'll be really helpful for me to just have an image of a sheep that looks a bit stuck. And this wee sheep is stuck on its back. But the reason why I showed you the other ones because they're funny. The reason why I brought this one up was just because actually as I've read this parable this week, that's honestly how I feel. I honestly feel like those of you who know me know the last couple of months have been an interesting journey. And if I was to put myself somewhere in this story, I'm probably stuck on my back in a ditch. Okay? And I can't get myself back right way up again. I can't get myself back home again. And all week I've had this image, although in the image in my brain, it's probably a stormy day. It's probably not a good weather either. And the sheep is probably on a mountain, but he's on his back. That's how I feel. And I can't flip myself back over. That's just the only way I can describe it. But as I've sat with these parables and thought about them, there's just so much mercy for lost things. There's so much mercy even when my heart feels like that, but worse. Jesus is a good shepherd and he's going to faithfully lead his sheep. So I'm just going to pray and then we'll read Luke. So Jesus, we thank you that you came to seek and save what was lost. Thank you that you come with mercy for all the places where we are lost. And thank you that even when we feel like we're upside down in a ditch, you will find us and you'll gently lead us home again. So we pray that you'd open our hearts and that you'd be here with us in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to read Luke chapter 15, verses 1 to 10, which will hopefully pop up. Nope. That was just a wee treat. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbours together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbours together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. So Jesus tells these two parables in response to the Pharisees and the tax collectors and their cross, because Jesus is spending a lot of time with these people, and their cross because it's not just that Jesus is preaching repentance to them or talking to them, it's that he welcomes them and eats with them. And it's directed to tax collectors and sinners. And I was interested in the word sinners. Who are sinners whenever Luke talks about them? So we all know sinners means people who sin. And in Romans it says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So there's this idea that there's a standard of holiness, of absolute holiness, that we're called to as God's people, and we fall short of it, and we sin. And that's why Jesus came. He came to break the power of sin over us. There's actually another layer of meaning to the word whenever the Pharisees call people sinners. It can also refer to people who've offended the exclusive purity laws that they had at the time. And it's a term of contempt. So when they call people sinners, it's a term of contempt to the people who are gathering around Jesus. It's almost like those people aren't the right people because they're sinners. And it's interesting because Jesus has come to rescue sinners in the sense that he rescues those who need set free from the power of sin. He's going to defeat sin on the cross, so he is going to deal with sin. And he's also come to rescue sinners in the sense that those people who are on the outskirts of society and who are dehumanized and who are objects of contempt to those around them. He rescues sinners in the fullness sense of the word. And it's interesting because sinner is an accurate term. Jesus uses it himself at the end. He says, over one sinner who repents. More than anybody else, Jesus knew the consequences of sin. He knew how lost the people were. He knew how much they fell short of the holiness required to come near to God. But for the Pharisees and the religious leaders, sin meant that people should stay away. And for Jesus, sin means that he's going to go after them and rescue them, even though he's going to pay a really high personal cost. So he goes to find sinners and tax collectors, and he eats with them. And I'm sure you know table fellowship and hospitality was a really big part of culture in Jesus' day. I don't think it's quite as big a part of a culture nowadays, although that is arguably to our loss. But it was a big part of their culture. And Jesus is deliberately welcoming the excluded ones, the ones who don't meet the standard, to his table. That's his response to lostness, is to welcome people and eat with them. I've been thinking a lot about communion recently and what it means to come to the Lord's table. And there's endless layers of meaning to communion, but this is another wee layer that tax collectors and sinners, the wrong people, being welcomed was part of what the table of Jesus looked like. And maybe in the early church, when the disciples remembered Jesus in the way he taught them to, that they remembered what dinner with him was like when he was alive and walking the earth with them, and how all kinds of different people were invited and there was an invitation to come and be part of it, even if you were far away, even if you were ceremonially unclean and you didn't meet the standard. The welcome to come and eat with Jesus only depended on how you responded to him and his call to repent. And if you responded to him, then you were welcome. So Jesus is confronted about the fact that he is welcoming tax collectors and sinners and eating with them, and he tells three parables about lost things. So the lost sheep and the lost coin, and then next in Luke is the prodigal son. And they're told in a wee unit of three. So I'm only talking about the first two this week, but I'm going to do a few spoiler alerts. We all know what's coming. So if you take the three parables together, the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the prodigal son, they kind of cover all the ways people can get lost. Okay? So the first thing is sheep. And they get lost because they're sheep. And they wander around and they get stuck places and they need guided gently and they need looked after. So imagine that wee sheep stuck on its back in a ditch. Every time I think about lost sheep and the parable of the lost sheep, I think about my mum. And the reason is, my mum is a very, very quiet, softly spoken, gentle woman. She doesn't have a whole lot to say. I mean, she can talk, but she doesn't talk a lot. She's just not a very verbal woman, which would surprise you considering me, but, you know. But every now and again, if you push the right button or if the right conversation topic comes up, it's like you'll get 3 minutes of a torrent of information about, and the rest of us just sit in awe. We're like, oh, look, off she goes. And one day she had a big long rant about sheep, and she just came bursting in, Kathy, sheep, they're so stupid. They're so stupid, Kathy. Have you ever seen such a stupid animal? And she went on at me for about 3 minutes about sheep. And you just have to stand and enjoy it whenever mum goes off on a rant. But we'd been living in the country and she'd looked out the window and she'd seen sheep. And she'd been reading about how in the Bible people are often compared to sheep. And she had this moment of revelation of, oh, it's just the mercy of God that he describes us as sheep. Because sheep just need to be looked after and guided. They wander off. In her words, they're just such a stupid animal, Kathy. The Lord knows we're like that. They just wander and they get lost. Okay? Think of that little picture of a stuck sheep. It gets lost because it's a sheep. As I said, I did a lot more sheep research than was strictly necessary this week. Turns out there are people on the internet who would say sheep are not that stupid. Apparently they're as smart as a cow. Who are you? I know. Yeah, and I thought, I didn't know cows were that smart. Yeah. So, yeah. And they can also recognize 50 different faces.
Wow.
And remember it for 2 years.
Wow.
Yeah. All that said, they do get stuck upside down in a ditch. And they need a shepherd to rescue them, and they wander, and they need to be led, and they have a very strong flocking instinct, so they stick close together, and they will follow their flock, even if they're going somewhere really unwise. So sheep get lost because they're sheep. The Bible says we all, like sheep, have gone astray. People are prone to wander. We have this flocking instinct where we stick together, and sometimes in the Bible we saw that that means the people of God actually wandered away, almost like sheep. They like the familiar and they resist change. And there's so much grace in being identified as a sheep. The Lord knows that we need really led really, really gently. He knows we get ourselves stuck. So then that sheep, then Jesus talks about the lost coin. A coin can't actually get itself lost. I'm sure if we've lost a coin or keys, we do get angry at them. But that's not really the coin's fault. They can't get themselves lost. Somebody dropped it. And I think that's part of our lostness too. There are people among us who are lost because someone was careless with them over the years. Their inherent value hasn't been looked after or taken care of or appreciated. And coins get lost, but it's not their fault. They need someone to come and find them. So to me, that's interesting about a sheep and a coin, is it's almost like both those things can't really help getting lost. And I feel like the Pharisees will have been looking at the tax collectors and the sinners that Jesus is eating with and saying, well, that's all well and good, Jesus, but these people did choose lostness. They're sinners and they're tax collectors and they chose it. So they're not like a sheep who just wandered off because it's a sheep, and they're not like a coin that can't help it. And this is a mini spoiler for next week. The third parable in the series of lost things is about the prodigal son who did choose it. He chose lostness and he chose defiance. And Jesus is saying when he tells all three together that he came to seek and save the lost no matter how they got lost. So regardless of how you got lost, Jesus wants to find you, even if you chose it, even if you had your eyes open and you chose defiance, there's still mercy for your lostness and a father waiting when you come home in repentance. And the same is true for those around us, regardless of how they got lost, whether they wandered off because they're just a sheep or whether they got dropped because they're a coin or whether they chose it, regardless of how they got lost, Jesus has come to seek and save what was lost. So we're going to talk about the specifics of the parables now. Sheep first. Maybe Andrew could flick it back to the sheep ones in his own time, because this is, yeah. So the sheep is a parable about a man who loses his sheep and leaves the 99 to go and find it. Sheep are gregarious, is apparently the word for sheep, which just means they have a strong flocking instinct. They like people around them, or sheep. They like their sheep around them. So when one little sheep is lost on its own, it really is lost. It belongs in its little flock. It won't know what to do. it's probably not going to find its way home on its own. And the shepherd leaves the 99 and goes after one, which I just find really interesting. It says he leaves 99 in the open country and goes after one. And I looked up what the open country meant, and I really hoped it would mean like some kind of lovely little bit of open country with maybe a sheltering rock around it, or I don't know. I thought this is bound to mean something like a special place where they're safe, and it really doesn't. It just means open pasture, and it actually, the word can be neutral, but it can also be translated as, let me see, it can also be translated as lonely or deserted. And if the word is used in relation to people, the word can be used, can be translated deserted of protection. So whenever Jesus, or whenever the shepherd leaves the 99 in open country, it doesn't necessarily imply that he leaves them all safe. The shepherd really would leave 99 to go hunting for one, because the one really, really is that precious. I think the point of this parable is that the sheep is just so precious to the shepherd that he will hunt with reckless abandonment. And the amazing thing about us is this is a parable to tell a picture of what Jesus is like looking for lost things. But actually for us, our good shepherd can go looking for one and can keep 99 safe as well. So we're not actually left in an unsafe place. We're actually looked after too. So the lost sheep is defenseless, and the shepherd goes to find it. And picks it up and carries it all the way home. And there's another whole aspect to the lost sheep that the people at the time would have immediately recognized, which I've said already. In the Bible, the people of God are compared to lost sheep quite a lot. It's like a repeated way that God talks to his people. And Jesus, at another point in the gospel, says he's come for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So he's coming to get his little sheep back. And back in Babylon, when the people of God were in exile, in Babylon, Ezekiel wrote a prophecy about what was going to happen. No? So this is Ezekiel chapter 34. And it says, "For this is what the sovereign Lord says. I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so will I look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak." And that whole chapter in Ezekiel is just about how God is talking to his people and saying, "You've been scattered all over the place, and one day I'm going to come and I'm going to gather you all back, all you little sheep who need a shepherd, and I'm going to put you somewhere really safe." And you should, like Ezekiel 34, the whole lot of it, it's just a lovely picture of what the good shepherd is going to be like. And he also, in Ezekiel 34, talks about the shepherds of the people of Israel, how they do have shepherds, but their shepherds have let them down. So the people who were to lead God's people have let them down and have not been good shepherds. And the Lord is saying, "These people have not led you as I am going to lead you. The good shepherd is coming. He's going to bring you all back, tend the little sheep, bring back the injured and strengthen the weak. And you're going to have a good shepherd." And Ezekiel 34 ends with, "You are my sheep, the sheep of my pasture, and I am your God, declares the sovereign Lord." So it's just a recurring theme. God is a shepherd and we are his sheep. So this parable that Jesus tells about a lost sheep, it is about how Jesus came to seek and save what was lost, and how there's mercy for lost things, and he's going to hunt to find the one and bring it home. But it's also about how Jesus is the long-awaited one. He's the one talked about in all these places in the Old Testament, how there's going to be rescue, there's going to be gathering back in again. The Lord is going to be with his people again. He's the good shepherd who's going to gather them and give them safe pasture. And he's going to pay for it with his life, which they did not expect when they read passages like this. They wouldn't have thought that was how it was going to go. So when the shepherd finds his little sheep, he has a party. This is something I would like to get better at in my life. Whenever I was typing this, I wrote the sentence, "If things are hard and I'm struggling, I phone my friends." And then I laughed at myself, because I don't do that. I keep it quiet. I don't tell anybody. But I'm working on, if things are hard, I phone my friends or I ask for help. But if things are really good, I don't naturally gather my friends around me and have a party. And I would love to get better at that. I would love to grow in the discipline of, discipline's probably the wrong word, but it is a discipline of celebration and learning to party. Esther was six yesterday, and she invited, I mean, a bazillion children, and I kept trying to talk her down, and she kept wanting to have more. But the thing was, it wasn't, whenever I looked at her, I thought, this kid just knows how to party, and she just needs to have all her friends around her. So I might not want 24 children on a bouncy castle, but I was very aware that for her, this is just how she's made, and she teaches me how to have a party. So the shepherd does that. He calls his friends, and they celebrate. And as Andy said earlier, Easter's coming. Easter's going to be next Sunday. Lent is about lots and lots and lots of things, getting our hearts ready. And especially Holy Week, there's a lot to journey and process and wait on the Lord with this week. But one of the things we have to do is we have to get ready to party. We have to get ready to celebrate next Sunday. And for some of us, that means maybe this week we need to lay down the places where the kingdom of God still feels really, really far away. Because there will be places, but we need to lay them before him and come next Sunday ready to celebrate, because Jesus came to seek and save what was lost. So Jesus says there's more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Right? I, to be honest, have wrestled with this a little bit over the last wee while. Initially, I think, is it to do with... I thought he was having a dig at the Pharisees initially, to be honest, that it's, you know, you think you don't need to repent, but actually there's repentance required from everybody. And there is. All of us like sheep have gone astray. No one is righteous, not even one. So we will all need to repent and turn back to the Lord. And where we take pride in our righteousness, or where we think that we are good in our own strength, then we do need to repent and come back to Jesus and what he says. But actually, in Luke, when it says about righteous persons who do not need to repent, the term is righteous or just ones, so those who are just or those who are righteous. And as I've pondered it this week, I've realized that that actually is me, because of what Jesus has done in my life, because of his grace, because of the cross and the resurrection, I actually am a just one, and so are you. And it doesn't mean that we get everything right, and it doesn't mean we will not need to go before the Lord in repentance at seasons, but our default nature is now that we're part of the little flock. Because of what Jesus did, I'm going to stand before him one day without fault and with great joy, and so will all of you. So Jesus, at this, the end of this parable, he's maybe just explaining that he has a flock who are his, and they stay close to him, and he leads them gently. And if one gets lost, there's like a special kind of joy when it's found and returned, because the one really is that special. It's really struck me this week because, as I said, I'm that little sheep who's stuck up in a ditch, and I'm just a bit lost. But I have, as I've meditated on this parable and prayed a lot, the thing that has hit me really deeply is that I'm actually not lost. I'm not. I feel like I'm stuck upside down in a ditch, and I will process that with Jesus. But I'm not lost. I am part of the flock. I've been promised a shepherd to lead me, and that I'm going to know his voice, and that the Holy Spirit will help me. And the song that I have had in my head all week is, I mean, it's an amazing song, and I love it. There's a line that says, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for the courts above." And it was the line, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it." And like I that resonates with me. Like, I know what that feels like, to think, oh Lord, part of me does turn away sometimes. There is a part of me that is prone to wander. Okay? And the Bible says that the Lord knows that's what we're like. That's why he compares us to sheep. The Bible says we all, like sheep, have gone astray. So I feel like there's mercy for that wandering lostness that sometimes is part of us. Okay? But actually, I think that's why Jesus came. He promised to give us a heart to know him. He promised to lead us. He says that his sheep are going to know his voice. So whilst I feel like I'm upside down in a ditch a little bit at the minute, I'm actually not prone to wander. I just don't think that's true. And I think if you came back to me in 20 years' time, I would hope it would be even less true. And 20 years after that, I would hope it would be even less true. I think the gospel is that I was lost, and I'm actually not anymore. I've been found. So I am prone to growing in discipleship and holiness. I am prone to loving the Lord. I am prone to being with my flock and being led by still waters and green pastures. That's what I'm prone to. The people of God wandered like sheep in the Old Testament, but they didn't have a shepherd. That was the point, was the Lord was supposed to be their shepherd and they turned away from him. And Jesus came with a new covenant to write the law on their hearts and give us a heart to know him, so we will not be prone to wander anymore. So we will be prone to staying with him and following our good shepherd. I think we automatically identify with the lost sheep. Certainly that's what I do whenever I read this parable. And to some extent that we should, that's okay. Because Jesus came to rescue each one of us. And sometimes we feel really, really lost. And there may be some of us here today where you are far away from Jesus and you actually are lost. And he would like to rescue you. That's what he came to do. But for most of us, we are a part of the flock. We're not lost in a ditch. We're safe with the shepherd. We aren't lost sheep anymore. I felt as I prepared this that some of us, like me, feel like we're lost and we live like that. And today I think one of the things that Jesus wants to do is just shift our hearts and shift our thinking to help us realise that we are not lost sheep, we are found sheep, and we live with the shepherd. And the other thing is sometimes we identify ourselves with the shepherd. We think, okay, Jesus came to hunt out the sheep, I need to go hunt for sheep and find them. And we are actually not the shepherd either. We're still sheep. We're either lost or we're safe in a pen. But Jesus is the shepherd. He goes hunting. He came to seek and save what was lost. And the pressure is not on us. We have a really good shepherd. Like some of us, it's deep on our hearts to rescue the lost and to partner with Jesus as he seeks and saves. And some of us just are drawn to lostness. And the Lord has put that in you. So you're not the shepherd, but you can absolutely go hunting for lost sheep and be with him as he does it. But he's still the shepherd. He's still the good shepherd who will call people. So that just makes me want to take a deep breath. If we know that, if we follow Jesus, that we've been found. So when we think about the lost sheep and imagine ourselves, you know, and I've been doing this week as I imagine myself with that picture of the little lost sheep on its back and having to consciously say, that might be how I feel, but actually the reality is the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down. I'm going to read it. Because I'll try and quote it and then leave three verses out. The Lord is my shepherd. So if you're a sheep and you're found, this is the reality of the life you live. The Lord is your shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So that's us. That's where we live. We're found sheep. And for me, that has been like, I feel like my soul has been anchored. Like I feel like it's been deeply anchored this week. Firstly, that my shepherd has mercy on lostness. So the lost bits in me, there's just mercy. Mercy for lostness. But the other deeply anchoring thing has been to remember that my default nature is not lost anymore. When I imagine myself, I'm not upside down in a ditch. I'm in amongst the flock of God's people with a really good shepherd. So then he goes on to talk about the lost coin. The verses will probably magically appear in their own time. So the coin gets lost. It's something of inherent value. It's made with worth and to be spent. The coin was probably equivalent to about a day's wages. And actually in Jesus' time, people didn't have loads of money, didn't have bank accounts and cards. They probably traded, probably grew crops, so wouldn't have used cash as much as we do today, or Apple Pay on your phone. It would have been, they wouldn't have had loads and loads of money. And this woman has 10 coins, and there's a chance that they would have been sewn into a veil or worn as a necklace. So it might have been, some things I've read have said, it might have been something like her dowry. So these coins would have been protected by the laws of the society at that time. So there were laws at the time that said this money couldn't have been demanded to pay off household debt. Okay, so they have inherent value attached to them. They might have had emotional attachments because they're to do with this woman's dowry. They're her financial security for the future. So the coin has value, it's precious, and it's made to be spent. So in the first parable, we saw that we are sheep, and we're a bit daft, and we need shepherding, and we're prone to getting lost sometimes, and that's all true. In the second parable, it's like Jesus adds another layer, and he shows us that the people he's come to save are precious. They have inherent value. They're made to be useful. They're made to be spent in the kingdom. And it goes to the original context of the parable. The Pharisees and the tax collectors the religious leaders saw tax collectors and sinners. Okay, and Jesus sees his own possession that's lost. If you imagine that woman who's lost 10% of her money, one of these special coins, and hunts her house for it, Jesus is saying, that's like me. I have lost something that is mine, and I am coming. I'm going to hunt every nook and cranny till I get it back because it's mine. Okay. So lost things need a shepherd to seek them out and gently lead them, or lost people. They need a lamp or a light to guide and expose darkness. And next week with the prodigal son, or maybe not, it's Easter. I'm not sure what you're doing next week. Anyway, next time when we talk about Luke, we'll see that people need a father waiting to run to them when they come home. And when all these lost people are found, the parable ends the same way. They end with rejoicing and celebration after repentance. Jesus has come to find what's lost and to call sinners to repent, and there's an unbelievable amount of joy when that happens. So the word for repentance here, he says, is, I should have practiced the pronunciation of this, metanoia would be my guess, and it means knowing after. Okay, so it's this idea that you know something, and then something happens, and then you know after. So there's a different knowledge. And it's like a new knowledge or a new understanding that comes after what we thought before. So it's kind of like a change of your mind, although that to me is it's like a change of mind and heart. It's like something happens and then there's a difference in what we know to be true. And the consequence of this new knowing is that we turn around, our behavior is different, everything changes. And there's lots of different words for repentance in the Bible. So some of them mean turn around and some of them mean lots of different things. The one in this parable means knowing after. So like everything in the kingdom of God, it's about his grace and our response to it. The shepherd comes and finds the sheep and the coin. Whenever a sinner is found, there's this new knowledge or this new knowing that happens whenever Jesus calls someone to repent. And they turn around and they walk in a different way with Jesus. They become part of the flock. So the fruit in keeping with repentance is that their lives will be different. There will be a life lived differently. But repentance in these parables, it just looks like being found by Jesus. I think sometimes we think repentance is something we do, and it is. Like, we're called to faithful obedience, and repentance requires something of us, and we have our part. Okay? There's lots of different layers to repentance, but actually it's a response to God coming and finding us. He initiates it. And in both of these stories, in Luke, the focus is on the person doing the finding. So the shepherd and the woman, they do the finding, and the found thing, the sheep and the coin, they're completely passive. They actually do nothing in these stories, nothing at all. They just sit there and the shepherd or the woman find them. Now, in the prodigal son that Jesus is going to go on and explain to like flesh out our understanding even more, we'll see a bit more of what repentance looks like from what's required of us from the son's point of view. So it's not as simple as we sit there and Jesus does everything, okay? But actually, the sheep and the coin, they really are just things that are found. So part of repentance is simply that Jesus came and found us. And when he finds us and his grace changes our thinking, then everything is different. And lastly, the response is joy. Both parables and the one next week end with a party. Jesus explains that it's a picture of the delight in heaven when something that was lost, when a person who was lost is found again. And if you think of these three parables together, some of the words that all three parables have in common are lost and found. So the sheep and the coin and the son, lost and found. But the other words that are in common with all of them are around rejoicing and celebrating. Sometimes this theme gets forgotten a little bit. I actually think this is something I say every time I'm up here. I don't do it deliberately. It's not like my deliberate soapbox, but I just see it over and over again in the Bible, and you can't miss it in the parable of the lost sheep and the lost coin, that the kingdom is marked with joy when things that were lost are found again. I just don't think that the Lord is stern and austere. He's majestic and he's holy. He's completely separate to us. He's set apart. He's awesome. I also think he's happy. The angels are in the presence of God all the time. I think that there's joy there. I think there's a whole lot of other stuff too. I don't think we can fully imagine what heaven is going to be like. But I do think that there's fullness of joy there. But the interesting thing is it says, if we click it on a slide, yeah, there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. I don't think that they're grumpy and then a sinner repents and they're happy for a while and then they go back to being grumpy. I just don't think that's the default nature of the kingdom. For me, it's like there's fullness of joy in the presence of the Lord. It just has to be. And yet, when a sinner repents, when something that was lost is found again, there's even more joy. I don't understand it, but that, you know, I don't need to get the maths. There's just joy over lost things that are found. And one of the things that marks the kingdom of God is celebration. And I love that it's Easter next Sunday. I was originally supposed to do this talk last week, maybe, or the week before, and then it snowed. So I love that it's Palm Sunday and it's the week before Easter, because we have to get ready to celebrate. I put my sandals on this week. I can't listen. Look. Yeah. I put them on Monday. I'm not going to lie. On Tuesday or Wednesday, I thought I was going to give myself frostbite because my toes, they were painful, like really painful. And they were going red. Yeah, I'm just really ready for sunshine. I just really, really am. I'm ready for winter to end. I'm ready for winter that has worn us down to be over. But it's nearly Easter. And we just, so collectively we get to push pause on whatever long winter looks like for us. And even if it's still cold outside, we have to be ready to celebrate. It's a requirement. Like it's something that's required of us in our hearts. So regardless of whether you feel like it's winter or spring or summer, we have to be ready to celebrate. Is there anything better? Like my favourite moment of the year is when you wake up on Easter morning and you realise that he's alive. There's just nothing like it in the whole world. But I felt like this year we have a week, and this week we have to go to Gethsemane and the cross, so there'll be lots of processing to do, but part of it has to be preparing our hearts to celebrate next Sunday. As I was mulling over spring and flip-flops and winter, I had this wee quote. I don't even know what way I'm going anymore. It's from Narnia, and it's about Aslan. This is the last slide. I'm sure it'll pop up. So I just felt that this is a reminder of what the Lord is going to do, or what he's all about. And as we get ourselves ready to celebrate, it says, "Wrong will be right when Aslan comes in sight. At the sound of his roar, sorrows will be no more. When he bares his teeth, winter meets its death. And when he shakes his mane, we shall have spring again." We're just all ready for spring again. And I felt challenged as I prepared this talk that I need to get ready to celebrate anyway. Even if it's still, I mean, when I was writing this, it was still snowing. I was like, Jesus, it just needs to be spring. Okay. When the woman and the shepherd found their lost things, they celebrated and they rejoiced and they called their friends. How much more should we celebrate when we know that wrong is made right again and winter meets its death forever? Okay. So we're still in Lent, we're still preparing, we're still waiting. We had life group this week on Wednesday night, and it was just, I mean, it was wonderful, but as we shared our stories of our weeks, there was a lot of hard stuff, like deep heartbreak. And, at one point, Nath was like, has anyone got any good news? Because it just felt like, oh, Lord, there's a lot of real, difficult, hard things. There was sorrow and pain at the lostness of the world that we live in. Okay. And I think we'll walk that out this week. We'll pause at the Last Supper and Gethsemane and the cross. Like when we were singing earlier on, Lord, show me your glory, I began to weep because what I saw was Jesus on the cross. That's the glory. That's what his glory looks like, him on the cross. But in amongst all that, all that journeying to the cross and Gethsemane and knowing that things are hard, we need to get our hearts ready to celebrate. We were lost, but we're now found. There might be seasons where we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, but we have a really, really good shepherd. And as they say about Aslan, when he shakes his mane, we'll have spring again. We're the sheep of his flock. We're safe in his pasture. And I can't wait for next Sunday morning. It is my favourite church service of the entire year. Like, I just, it's better than Christmas. It's better than my birthday. It's better than holidays, walking into church next Sunday morning. So just at some point this week, let's all pause before our King, thank him that we're part of his flock, and be ready to celebrate and party with our friends, because we were lost, but we're now found. And not only do we have a shepherd, but he's also the King of the world. So as I prepared all this, I felt like this morning, one of the things that I wanted to do was, for those of us who are lost, that he just wants to come and find us. It's just mercy, just so much mercy. So whether it's lostness, like you're far away from the Lord and you need to repent and come back and belong to him, or whether it's just you're like a sheep upside down in the ditch and you feel really lost, I feel like there's mercy and he wants to find you today. And then I also felt like there's just stuff around. There's a verse where Jesus says, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for the Father is pleased to give you the kingdom." And we're part of his flock. We're just not to be afraid. He's pleased to give us the kingdom. We're not lost. We're not on our own. We're safe in the flock, and we have a very, very good shepherd. And if you feel like a lost sheep, but you know that you're not, then we need to pray for you that the Holy Spirit will come and just give you a new identity, that actually you were lost, but you're now really found. So could you stand, please? And whoever would like to come and help me pray for people, if you're on the prayer ministry team, could you come up to the front? So Jesus, thank you that you are the good shepherd. Thank you that you came to seek and save what was lost. And I just pray now for places where we are lost. Would you come and find us? I pray for the mercy and the rescue of Jesus to be here. Lord, would those who are far away come back to you and be found. Yeah, and God, we pray for those who feel like they're lost, but they're actually part of the flock. Thank you, Lord, that we were lost, but we are now found. And I pray you would stamp that on our hearts this morning, that we would just know that we belong to you, that we are safe with you, that you are a really good shepherd, and that we do not need to fear. You are pleased to give us the kingdom. So just say, lostness in whatever form, lostness be gone in Jesus' name. Would lostness leave our hearts and our minds? Would it be no part of our identity? And instead, would we be found? Would we live as found people, safe and secure with our shepherd? And God, we pray for us this week. Would you prepare us to celebrate next Sunday? We honour you and we worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. For all the latest information about what's happening in the life of our church, or if you have any questions or comments, head over to BelfastCityVineyard.com.